Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We come to the end of chapter 11. That's right. Just two sermons in this chapter. Well, three. And we begin at verse 7, chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, beginning at verse 7. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let them remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit, for his inspiring of the Word of God and for the teaching that is given, for his inspiration of Solomon to write these important words to instruct us, to rebuke us, to correct us, and make us those who are fully equipped to serve you. May these words do that for us, whether we be young or old. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Solomon has changed his tone a bit. Suddenly, Solomon is no longer giving observations with counsel in theory. Rather, picking up on his theme that life in a fallen world is hard, filled with vanity and vapor, he now has counsel for the young who are just beginning to live life. Though I dare say there's instruction here for those of us who are just a bit older than young. Moreover, he puts his counsel in the context of God's coming judgment of every man. In a word, he says here, go ahead and enjoy your life for as long as you can, but do so in light of the fact that you live in a fallen world, and do so for a short time, recognizing that in the end you must appear before God as your judge. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he is echoing 2 Corinthians 5:10, which says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And from here, he will summarize his main counsel in Ecclesiastes in chapter 12. His target audience is those who are young, but it behooves those, even those of us who are older, to take him seriously as he speaks for Christ, or if you will, Christ speaks solemnly in Solomon's accent. And he makes two points here then, which once I've opened them up, I will as forcefully as I can apply. First, life is a good gift from God that is to be lived with its end in view. He says in verse 7, light is pleasant. Light is pleasant. And life is good. Verse 7 says, the light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Light is pleasant and life is good. In fact, there are many pleasant things in life, he says. The bright sunshine. Adventures that to the young seem limitless. When you're young, you think you've got your whole life ahead of you, and there's so much you can do, it's hard to focus on one, or if you focus on one, it's hard to think that there's any limit to what you can do. There are creative things that we can do in life when we're young. There are many things to enjoy. Everything is possible to a young person, or so it seems. Have you ever stepped outside on a bright sunny day that was not too hot? Not too cold, a good day for baseball or tennis or going for a run or playing with your friends. That's the image that Solomon is giving us. It's hard to be depressed on such a day. All things seem possible on such a day. Life is good, the young person says to themselves, and sometimes we older folks think so too. And so he says, enjoy the good things you find each day in life. Embrace the pleasant experiences. By all means, have a great time. Contrary to what some think, even the Puritans never thought God was a killjoy. They just wanted us to be careful. But they had no problem with having a great time. But while Solomon is saying, have a great time, there's a limit. Have a great time, yes, but remember, you still live in a fallen world. Look at the beginning of verse 8. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness. Know this, that the dark days will come. Many days of difficulty, and he's spoken of violence, of robbery, sickness, loss of loved ones, or else he's speaking of just growing old and frail. Verse 8b, the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. In the end, you will understand that life ends. It all ends in futility, vanity, vapor, puff. It will all disappear all of a sudden or gradually over the course of time. I have a loved one who suddenly lost her uncle. We just got a phone call saying, sorry, he died. Now, Solomon does not say this so that you would not enjoy life while you're young, but rather Solomon is urging you to avoid two extremes. First of all, do not let the days of failing health and death keep you from enjoying the present. Live life to the fullest. He said this before in this book. But second, remember, your life is to be lived as part of this fallen world, and because of Adam's sin, though he doesn't name him, remember that to dust you shall return. In other words, enjoy life fully, but be realistic about what your future holds. Shakespeare wrote, life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. Solomon's counsel is to be realistic in the light of the fall of man. And that raises something important. For the first time in this book, this is the first time he has raised this subject. The second point is that life is to be lived in the light of God's determination to bring you to judgment for the way that you have lived. Verse 9a, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Yes, rejoice in it. Pick all the good things and the good times you can in your life. And he said this before in chapter 8 in verse 15. I commend pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. In chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with cheerful heart, for God has already approved doing that. He's approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which she has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. By all means, make your plans, be optimistic about the future, and seek God's blessing. Follow your dreams, follow the godly impulses of your heart and the clean desires of your eyes. Yes, yes, Solomon would say, by all means, do that. But do it realizing full well that God will judge you for the way you've lived your life, the second part of verse 9. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Never forget for one moment that God's eyes are on you, and he has laws that you should be following, and Never forget for one second that God's final assessment of your life will be a righteous assessment based on those laws. The Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. They're supposed to be the guardrails on the highway of life. Methinks I see the fear in Solomon's eyes here. For he knows full well what he did in his youth. How many wives did he have? So hear him and take his counsel seriously. For his counsel is simply this: live wisely. Look at verse 10. Remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remove vexation and evil. That's a better translation than pain. Remove vexation and evil from your heart. In other words, repent of your sinful ways of life. Stop causing trouble for others. Stop causing trouble for yourself. Stop sinning. Repent. Remember, you are no longer a child. So stop acting like one by living like you're entitled to a good time, like you're entitled to be coddled, like you're entitled to only have good times. Don't do that. Life is fleeting. It is speeding its way toward your judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should let that control your decisions and what will constitute a good time. I speak to the young people who are listening. Yes, enjoy your life. But God never gives you the freedom to live as you please. You are to glorify God in all that you do. Which brings me to a suggestion in light of all of this that we learn from two important figures in church history. These men were not perfect. These men were not sinless in their counsels, or woman is one of them. This counsel is not infallible or inspired by God, but I believe it's inspired by the Word of God itself. It's based on the Word of God. The first figure in church history is the mother of Methodist John Wesley, who wrote to her son. Listen to what she wrote to her son John. This is a real Dear John letter. Listen to John's mother. As self-will is the root of all sin and misery, so whatever cherishes this in children ensures their after wretchedness and irreligion. She's speaking about judgment and hell. Whatever checks and mortifies it promotes their future happiness and piety. A Christian ought, and in general does, converse with the world like a stranger in an inn. He will use what is necessary for him and cheerfully enjoy what he innocently can. But at the same time, he knows it is but an inn, I-N-N. A hotel, and he will be but little concerned with what he meets there, because he takes it not for his home. This world is not my home, you see. In all things endeavor to act on principle, and do not live like the rest of mankind, who pass through the world like straws upon a river, which are carried which way the stream or wind drives them. Take this rule. Live this way. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things, in short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may in itself be or seem to be. In New Testament terms, Mrs. Wesley is warning her son John against the sins of the flesh, against the pride of life, and against the dangers these lead to. Solomon married too many women and took pride in his accomplishments, and it well near damned him for eternity. Only the grace of God saved him, and only that same grace can save you from the sin that you are by nature prone to. So heed Mrs. Wesley. And then there are five of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions. When he was a young man, a young Christian, he sat down and wrote 70 resolutions 70 resolutions that he wanted to live his life to guide him in the service of God. He was very conscious of God's eye being upon him. So he wrote 70 resolutions that I wish to set before you. Listen to Jonathan Edwards, probably one of the most brilliant minds of his time. There were 70 of them, and I'm only going to give you 5 of them. Resolution number 1. Resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory in my own good, profit, and pleasure in the whole of my duration, without any consideration at the time, whether now or never so myriads of ages hence. Hear that? No matter when, I'm going to do what will be most to God's glory, my own good, profit, and pleasure. Resolution number 7. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolution number 19. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if I expected it would not be above an hour before I should hear the last trumpet, that is, the judgment call of Christ. Resolution number 51. Resolved that I will act so in every respect as I think I shall wish I had done if I should at last be damned. In other words, if I'm looking at hell, I'll wish I had done differently. Never do anything that I'll wish I had done if I should be facing hell. And resolution number 52. I frequently hear persons in old age say how they would live if they were to live their lives over again. Resolved that I will live just so as I can think I shall wish I had done, supposing I lived to old age. In other words, if I live to be 100, I'll be glad I lived the way that I did. And there are only 5 of Edwards' resolutions. I commend you to look them up and read them, but Edwards wanted to write what Ecclesiastes declared, what he wished he had recognized earlier in his life, so we would do better and more righteously in the way we live our lives. And Paul in Galatians 5:16-25, turn to Galatians 5:16-25. Naturally, inspired scripture is far more important and it's inerrant, and it's far more eloquent than either a Mrs. Wesley or a Pastor Edwards. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. You see what that does? It nicely shows us Edwards' goal in writing his resolutions. Live this way. Live this way. Our shorter catechism puts it even more succinctly than Edwards. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? That's the shorter catechism question one. Catechism goes on to tell us that we do that when we perform our duties by obeying his law from the heart. But scripture is certainly more poignant in Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, if that's your goal, you can't fail to go wrong by God's grace. Solomon will fill all of this out in the last chapter, which we will study in the next 2 weeks. But his point here is clear. You cannot live your lives the way you please. You must not live your life the way you please. So do not live to please yourself. You are God's children, his creatures by creation, and his adopted sons and daughters by his redeeming grace through Christ. And therefore, by the grace of God, live your lives here in reverent fear, prepared through faith in Christ to live a life pleasing to him, so that when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be condemned by him, but rather hear his sweet voice say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Beloved, ask Christ to give you grace to live wisely in this life by repentance and faith, and then you will live gloriously by that same grace for all eternity in heaven. O Lord, make it so. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us how to so conduct ourselves that we will please you and bring you glory. By your Spirit's help, help us to begin doing that now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.